Teresa, it's good to see you. We weren't expecting you to be here, but you're here a lot in your earlier years, and it's good to have you back this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to begin by reading verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It's good to see everybody else too, not just Teresa. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, we've been talking about Hebrews chapter 11 for a couple of weeks, and we've worked our way out of chapter 10 into 11. And what we learned in chapter 10 is that the main exhortation of the author in this part of the book, remembering from chapter 13, verse 22, that this is a book of exhortation. Exhortation is where you put truth before people, then call on people to act on that truth. Well, what we're to act on in this part of the book is the matter of endurance. The readers of this book were facing all kinds of problems, persecution, trouble. Like the fellow down in Texas said a couple of weeks ago after the flood, it's going to be a rough week. And these people were facing rough weeks, and the author says, what you have need of more than anything is endurance. Some versions say patience. Some say perseverance. We need to have a quality of stick-to-itiveness in us. Refusing to give up. Hanging on. One of the most famous speeches that Churchill made during World War II. He went to some school, the war is raging, and he got up and he said something like this. Never give up, never give up, never give up, never give up. And that was pretty much his speech. And he sat down. And that's what enabled England to survive that war. They didn't give up. And that's what will enable us to survive this life that we're in. We should never give up. And to help us endure, to help us hang on, we have this thing called faith. Faith is what will get us through. And we've learned from the first three verses that faith brings three things to the table to help us hang on. Verse 1, it brings us a glimpse of the future. Faith is the foundation for our hope. And hope looks ahead, looks to the future, and based on what it sees there, pulls future reality into the present. Have you ever gotten a toothache on Friday? And I mean, it's a bad one, and no dentist are in the office. I've been in that situation many times. What helps me deal with Saturday and Sunday throbbing jaw is knowing Monday I can see the dentist. Faith gives us a glimpse of the future. Faith helps us, verse 2, in regard to our past. No matter what we've done in our past, by faith, we can get a good report card from God. He will testify to us that He accepts us, that we're reconciled to Him, we're in fellowship with Him. Chapter 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. And number 3, verse 3, faith makes us realistic. When we look at this world, we don't look at it through the lies of unbelievers. Evolution is a lie. The statement that an unborn fetus is not a human being is a lie. Faith enables us to be realistic, not just about the future and the past, but about the present. And we have a faith that looks in those three dimensions. We're going to be able to hang on and get through whatever we must get through now. Last week in talking about Abel, we saw faith in worship. This morning in talking about Enoch, we're going to see faith in walk. I'll take us to Genesis chapter 5 in just a minute, and we read there that Enoch walked with God. And in thinking about Abel worshiping Enoch walking, I've been thinking about something that has bugged me for a long time about Hebrews 11, and that's trying to figure out why the names are in the order they are in this chapter. Now, the Holy Spirit does not do anything by happenstance, without forethought. When the Spirit says something in the Bible, there's a lot of eternal thought that has gone into that. And for the Spirit to arrange the names and the incidents in this chapter in the way He does, I've tried to figure out why is that. Now, with the first three people named, it seems the Spirit is just listing these people chronologically. Abel's listed first in verse 4. Enoch is listed second in verse 5. Noah is listed third in verse 7. And in the book of Genesis, Abel is in chapter 4, Enoch's in chapter 5, Noah's in chapter 6. So it seems like the Holy Spirit is just putting things in chronological order. But then we get down to what is it, verse 9, and we read about Jacob and Isaac. And then we get to verse 11 and we read about Sarah. Now Sarah came before Isaac and Jacob. Sarah's faith came before her child's faith, Isaac, and her grandson's faith, Jacob. And then we come down to verse 30. We read about the walls of Jericho falling. And then in the very next verse, we read about Rahab. But the story of Rahab and the spies comes before the walls of Jericho falling. And then in verse 32, we've got Gideon mentioned before Barak. When in the book of Judges, Barak came before Gideon. We've got Samson mentioned before Jephthah. When in the book of Judges, Samson's the last judge dealt with. And then we've got David before Samuel. And everybody here knows that Samuel came before David. All of which is to say that there must be something more going on here than the Holy Spirit simply listing these people in their chronological order. And if I had to state, well, what principle is it then that made the arrangement of the names in the order they're in here, I would say something like this. It may be that these individuals are listed to reflect the order in which faith develops. They each reflect some important aspect of faith. And I think what we have is that they appear in the chapter in the order that faith grows in an individual. You know, faith is a growing thing. It starts out as a little seed that's planted in the heart and into good soil. And then it begins growing. It can be as small as a mustard seed, but it can grow and become an enormous tree where all the fowls of the air can find a place to roost. Faith grows. The first thing that faith brings us to, I think, is worship. I mean, faith tells us there is a God worthy of our worship, and that's what Abel is seen doing. And then, having worship, we realize there's more to the life of faith than just going to church one day a week. There are six other days where we need to be living by faith. And the word walk, Enoch walked with God, we're going to read. That figure of walking is synonymous with living. And then when we are living by faith, we're going to be working like Noah. Noah did some work. He built an ark. And we could go on through the chapter. I think the order of the names here in chapter 11 corresponds to the stages by which faith develops. You see, people who don't go to church never build an ark, do they? It's worshipers who build an ark. And people who worship realize But they need to be living consistent with the God they worship. And people who are trying to live that way are going to find out that there are things, works they need to be doing, expressive of their faith. Faith that works by love is what the New Testament says. And so that's how I understand the order. And I'm not sure I can identify every specific step. What step in faith did Jephthah represent? What step did Sarah represent? You know, I might be able to give you some kind of approximation, but you'll have to look at all of those and decide for yourself. But we're going to talk about Enoch this morning. Enoch, the exemplar. His life of faith consisted in his walk, in how he lived, and we want to look into that to some degree this morning. Enoch only appears in three chapters in the Bible. He's found back in Genesis chapter 5. He's found here in Hebrews chapter 11. And he's found in the little letter of Jude. And he is easily one of the more curious individuals. There are some things about Enoch that we never expect to run into the kinds of things that characterized him. At least not in the same way that characterized him. But there's a quote in the book of Jude to the book of Enoch. And we don't have a Bible book called the book of Enoch. And so that raises some interesting questions. But Enoch, by every consideration, is an interesting individual. And if you have an Old Testament, you might turn back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, where we have a summary of his life. And I'm just going to summarize for you from that passage Enoch's life. Number one, Enoch walked with God. Abel worshiped. Abel brought a blood sacrifice to God based on Genesis 3:21. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Abel represents the stage of justification, whereby blood we are forgiven, whereby blood our innocence is restored to us, whereby blood we can approach God, not wearing fig leaves, not attempting a cover-up of our sin, but finding forgiveness for our sin through shed blood. Abel stands connected to justification, but Enoch stands connected to sanctification. Justification is becoming a Christian. Sanctification is living like you are a Christian. Sanctification is having a life that is guided by God's Word. Because remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so the people who live by faith go to God's Word, discover how they ought to be living, and they live that way. That's Enoch. He walked with God. He walked with God 300 years. He only lived to be 365. Now that might seem like a long life, but when everybody else is living to 900, you know, up in their 900s, he lived about a half of a life. Be like dying in your 40s nowadays. But 300 of those 365 years, it is said of him that he walked with God. Now, we're often like this. We go up like a rocket and we come down like a rock. We get excited about our faith, we get excited about the Christian life, coming to God, living acceptably. Man, we're just all enthusiasm. We're involved in all kinds of things. And the next thing you know, we're falling like a rock. Christ talked about soil, shallow soil, where the seed's sown, it springs up immediately. But then because of the shallowness of the roots, it withers up and dies. But that's not Enoch. For 300 years, he maintained a consistent life worthy of his calling by God, a godly life. And then, the third thing, we read that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Those are the three big things that come out of Genesis chapter 5. So Enoch walked with God. Paul in Ephesians 2 talked about when we walked according to the course of this world. When the life we lived was lived like everybody else is living their life. Was lived like the media wants you to live your life. Was lived like the peer pressure we experience in this life wants us to live. Walk reflects a lifestyle. It reflects a voluntary choice. Steady progress. Advancing. Moving ahead. Enoch lived his life. He moved ahead in his life by the principle of faith. And because of that, he was translated. Now, look back to Hebrews 11, verse 5. Let's pick up on this translated business here. Did you notice that in verse 5, three times in one verse, this is said, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch did not die. One of two individuals in the Bible of which it said that they did not die, Elijah the prophet being the other. Now, what are we to make of a story like this? Here's a man who lived thousands of years ago, not hundreds. He lived thousands of years ago and he didn't die. What in the world does that have to do with us? Well, it all happened to him by faith. Well, how does our faith relate to anything like what Enoch experienced? Well, I think there's an answer to that. And I think there's probably a pretty good answer to that. Turn back to John chapter 11. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And you tell me, after you've looked at them, if you think these verses might show us some connection between us and Enoch. John chapter 11. This is a great story about the resurrection of Lazarus. Word comes to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick. He gets a 911 call. I think everybody expected Christ to drop what he was doing and rush to the side of Lazarus and keep him from dying. But Christ doesn't do that. Christ tells the disciples, oh, Lazarus sleeps. And then, a couple days later, Christ tells the disciples, you know, I'm going to go wake Lazarus up. Disciples say, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, maybe he just needs to sleep. Maybe that's the best thing for him. But the disciples misunderstood. By sleep, Christ was speaking figuratively. Lazarus was dead, and he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and the challenge before us is to understand and find comfort in the fact that death is just a sleep. I doubt that anyone here worried yesterday about going to sleep last night. But we worry about dying. But Christ says death is just going to sleep. And so we could say that Enoch didn't go to sleep like the rest of us are going to do. We've got a speed bump that we hit that Enoch did not hit. But it's just a speed bump, and you get over speed bumps and continue on your way. So that's John 11. Lazarus dies. Look at verses 25 and 26. Christ meets up with Martha, one of the sisters. He says in verse 23, your brother will rise again in the future. Your brother will rise again. Martha, verse 25, oh, I know, in the future, resurrection, he'll rise. But then Christ goes from the future to the present. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. But then look at verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We understand the future references to life after death. He believes in me, though he dies, he shall live. We understand that. But what about verse 26? He who believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe that? Here's what Christ said through John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. If you had a part in the first resurrection, when you were baptized and raised from your sins, raised to new life, if you've been resurrected from your old life, the second death has no power over you. And your death, whenever it comes, is just going to be you going to sleep, and your next conscious thought is going to be waking up in paradise. That's the connection. Enoch was taken. He was translated. I read that. I remember Colossians chapter 1. Where Paul writes that believers have been taken from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. When you become a Christian, you became part of a spiritual entity. If you want to call it the church, that's fine. If you want to call it the kingdom, that's maybe even better. But when you were raised to a new life, you were translated into a kingdom in which real death is never going to get a hold of you. You're beyond the reach now of real death. We have to go through the speed bump of dying, but that's just a speed bump, because we have been translated into a kingdom of life. And our loved ones and brethren and family and friends who've already crossed over, I'll guarantee you right now, that whatever they thought about their death before they died, right now it was just going to bed and waking up. Completely refreshed, never to die again. We can have that by faith. Enoch's translation was by faith. But without faith, turn to the third place that Enoch appears in Scripture, Jude, the little letter of Jude right before Revelation. I want you to look at verse 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. In Hebrews 11, the emphasis is on Enoch was taken. But now in this prophecy, Enoch was a prophet. And Enoch talked about the fate of the ungodly. He repeats that word over and over in verse 15. The ungodly are going to be judged. The ungodly are not going to wake up in paradise. They're facing damnation. They are facing torment. And Christ will execute judgment on them. Enoch's life speaks of salvation, but his prophecy speaks of condemnation. By faith, we can be saved. To live outside of faith is seeking a future you need to see that's coming and do something about it. When you see a storm's coming, you get ready for it. Enoch prophesied about what's coming for the ungodly. Now, verse 6, we'll close with this, because this obviously is connected to verse 5. by faith Enoch, and verse 6, but without faith, by faith Enoch pleased God. That's the last phrase in verse 5. By faith, he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. That conjunction, but, at the start of verse 6 is an adversarial conjunction. It sets up an argument, a syllogism. We have the adversative conjunction, but without faith, verse 5, God translated Enoch because Enoch pleased him. But it's impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, Enoch had the kind of faith that pleased God and takes you to heaven. That's the argument being made here in verse 6. Enoch was not allowed into heaven because of his knowledge. Christ said in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, the servant who knows his master's will and does not do it shall be beaten with many stripes. Here's a man who knew, he had knowledge. Enoch was not taken to heaven because of his works. Now there's a place for works, faith that works. We'll see that in verse 7. But Titus 3, 5 says, we're not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. Enoch was taken to heaven by his faith. And if you don't have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes you love Him and makes you obedient to Him and makes you want to try your very best to live consistent with His will, you don't have what it's going to take for you to get to heaven. Having the right kind of faith involves three things. I'll close with this. The faith that pleases God is done in accordance with His will. That's Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Turn the page to Hebrews 13, look at verse 21. This prayer of the writer that we be made complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. The faith that saves and takes us to heaven is a faith committed to doing the will of God. Secondly, not only must we do the right thing, that which pleases God, God's concerned with the attitude in which we do it. God loves a cheerful giver. It's not just what we do, it's how we do it and why we do it. And number three, everything we do by faith must be to God's glory. Again, Hebrews 13, 21. Doing that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Romans 4, 20. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Let me close by saying this. When you have the kind of faith that Enoch has, you realize that you're now beyond the power of death. And to be beyond the power of death, Philippians 3:10, is to be able to live in the power of the resurrection. And people who live in the belief and power that they're beyond the reach of death can do things that are just amazing. I'll close by going to Ephesians chapter 1, reading two verses that speak to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. Paul prays that the Ephesians and that we know the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. I know people who have resurrection power. And when they have a bad, when they face a rough week, people with faith that has resurrection power, they get through the week. And they're not destroyed at the end of the week. They're not broken beyond repair. They are filled with hope. They still live a radiant life. They're an encouragement to others. They're doing what they can to be of help to others while maintaining their worship of God. And I'm talking about during the rough weeks. People with a faith that exemplifies resurrection power, knowing that they'll never die, get through weeks like that. And I think Enoch has some lessons for all of us along those lines.